Chapter 46, 45, I'm sorry, chapter 45. Moreover, see, this is a continuation of the same thought, but in this chapter now, we go into the dividing of land, and the first 8 verses is pertaining to this. Moreover, ye shall divide by lot the multitude for inheritance, and ye shall offer an oblation unto the Lord, a holy portion of the land. Now, God gets his first, right off the top, as we said before. So the land would be divided. Now, we'll have the divisions of the people later on, and I think it's the last chapter, isn't it? For the tribes, yeah, for chapter 48. This is a land for inheritance, for the means of it. And you shall offer an oblation. Another rendering of this is a heave offering of this word oblation. You might study the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy, I believe is the chapter on that. Unto the Lord a holy portion of the land. The length shall be 25,000 reeds, and the breadth shall be 10,000. And this shall be holy in all the borders thereof round about. Of this there shall be for a sanctuary 500 in length and 500 in breadth, square round about, and 50 cubits round about for the suburbs thereof. Now, the purpose for this was God's land next to the sanctuary. And it'll be the measurements of this have a symbolic thought as we've looked at the measurements of other things. The 25,000, you see, is a multiple of 5 times 5 times a multiple to put into that many figures. But it's the grace of God that surround the sanctuary. And this shall be for the sanctuary, 500 in length and 500. See, now notice how many times we have the number 5 used in verse 2, all pertaining to the grace of God. And of this measure thou shalt measure 25,000 in the breadth and 10, and all of these are multiple of 5s. And in it shall be a sanctuary and the most holy place. This all belongs to God. No one else can lay claim to it. The holy portion of the land shall be for the priest to minister. Now, this isn't their inheritance. This is the Lord's inheritance. But he's letting the priest use it. Now, isn't that the same of all things to us? Your house doesn't belong to you. God is letting you live in it. If he decides to move you out, don't think he can't do it. We learned that with the building here. When he got ready to do something, he burned it. It belonged to him. He had a right to burn if he wanted to, didn't he? All right, people worry about tornadoes. That belongs to God. He's got a right to run a tornado over if he wants to. And so we have that thought here. He's letting them live in it, the priest, the minister, but it belongs to him. And the sanctuary, ministers of the sanctuary, they shall come to minister unto the Lord, and it shall be a place for their houses. Now remember, these are married, and they have family, they have children, and they need houses. God knows you need a house. He's going to supply it for you, but it belongs to him. And the holy place for the sanctuary, and the 25,000 in length and 10,000 in width shall be the Levites, and minister unto the house, and have for themselves for possession of 20 chambers. And we talked about these chambers and the use of them before. And you shall appoint the possession of the city 5,000 broad and 25,000 long over against the oblation of the holy portion, and it shall be for the whole house of Israel. Now this all belongs to the Lord. It's called a city, it's called a special place that belongs to him. And a portion shall be for the prince. Now here we get to the prince. And we'll talk about the prince, and then later on we'll talk about the priests again in verse 19, I guess it is. So from 7 through 19, 18, I guess we talk about the prince and the portion that they'll have. And the portion for the prince on the one side, on the other side of the oblation of the holy portions, this all belongs to God, and of the possession of the city before the oblation of the holy portion, and before the possession of the city, on the east side eastward. Now this is the prince's place, see? On the west side westward, and the east side eastward. And the length shall be over against the one side of the portion, and the west border unto the east border. And the land shall be his possession in Israel, and my princes shall no more oppress my people. Now they'll have no reason to, actually. What they have belongs to God. They can't have any more than what God gives them. They can't have any less than what God gives them. So there'll be no self-gain among the princes, and so there won't be any oppression of the people. And the rest of the land shall be to give the house of Israel according to their tribes. And we'll talk about that, I say, later. Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel. This is all you need. This is enough. Remove violence and spoil, and execute the judgment and justice. Take away your exactions or robbery or let's see, some other word we could use there for that. Anything that would be wrong, I guess. I can't think of another word that would be there. It seemed like I looked that up. Yeah, I did. I looked it up. I thought I made a note of that word. No, I guess I didn't either. Anyway, I think that's what the word means from my remembrance. And ye shall be a just balance. Now, all these things are going to be in harmony with God. They'll have nothing out of his purpose, nothing out of his harmony. They'll have responsibilities before the Lord to be honest, with him. They'll have a just balance and measurements, and this will be their responsibility to make sure all of these things are upheld. And in verse 13, I think verse 13 through 16, we have the offerings in order. The word oblation is the same as offerings. They shall offer. And I think you can read that for yourself, the measurements of these. And in verse 17 and 18 in this, we have the prince's part in these offerings. All the people of the land shall give this oblation for the princes of Israel. So they'll have a part in all that is given. And we talked about this before. And it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meal offerings and drink offerings in the feasts, the new moons, the Sabbath, and all the solemnities of the house of Israel. Another thing he'll do, he shall prepare the sin offering and the meal offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering to make reconciliation for the house. Now, I think in this, you can say, well, why is the prince doing things of the priests? Because this is a job of the priests, isn't it? And why is the prince doing these things? Well, they're both a picture of Jesus. One is the king, the other is a priest. He is a king priest of a new order. But nevertheless, they are a picture of him. The purpose to make reconciliation of the house of Israel. Not sanctification, not atonement, but reconciliation. To keep them in their fellowship, in harmony with God. That's the purpose of all this. So their place was before the people. And all these offerings, and you know the meanings of these offerings, you study them in other classes, and if not, why, it'd be good if you haven't been to the other classes and dig into them. They're very worth your time. Study the book of Leviticus. And he said Thus saith the Lord God, in the first month, in the first day of the month, thou shalt take a young bullock without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. Now, this bullock pictures Christ as the faithful one that gave himself for us. And only in this blood is there any cleansing. And the sanctuary had to be cleansed because in building it, there was people in there that shouldn't have been in there. And so it had to be cleansed. And the priest shall take the blood of the sin offering and put it upon the post of the house. Now the princes couldn't do this. See, they couldn't enter into this. But the priest could go right into the holy place, see, and put it on the post of the house and the corners of the altar and upon the post of the gates in the inner court. And thou shalt do 7 days of the month for every one erreth, and him and for him that is simple, or not able to do this for himself. There are people that just can't think straight for themselves, well, they need somebody to help them. And so they'll do this for them also, so that no one is left without an offering. And then in verse 21, in the first month, of the 14th day of the month, you shall have a Passover. Now this is the same date that God gave when they came out of Israel. And this pictures Jesus, didn't it? That came to die on the cross. Now, the difference between crossing Jordan and crossing the Red Sea is a provisional fact of Christ's death for us. Jordan is a practical application of his death for us. They came through the Red Sea, which represents Christ's death on the cross for all. That brings people out of the land of bondage and sets them free. But they didn't all go through Jordan. Now we take our place through Jordan into an inheritance, into a land of promise. Now Ephesians, the book of Ephesians tells us how to do this, doesn't it? It's taking our place in the heavenlies with Christ. So this represents his first coming, and he'll offer for himself, verse 22, and all the people of the land, a bullock for a sin offering, and this will last 7 days. And then seven rams, and daily for 7 days, and then a kid of the goats daily for a sin offering. And all of these are a picture of Christ in different aspects of his life, and his death, I should say, aspects of his death. Then he shall prepare a meal offering, which speaks of the humanity of Christ, by the way, and an ephod, and this goes along with the blood offerings. There was an ephod for a bullock, an ephod for a ram, and a hin of oil for each ephod. And I'm not going into those measurements. You can figure them out for yourself. But the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. And so in the humanity of Christ, it was the Holy Spirit that moved him and motivated his life. He did nothing without the Holy Spirit. He didn't enter into his ministry until the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism. And then verse 24, and you shall prepare this meal offering, and it'll be 7 days, or in the seventh month, in the 15th day of the month, and you shall liken to the feast for 7 days. Now, this takes us on down, verse 25, in Leviticus 23, I think it is. Somebody look up Leviticus 23:34. I think that's, and read it for me. Somebody else, look up Numbers 29:12. Leviticus 23:24 and Numbers 29:12. Read that real loud so we pick it up on the tape.
Speaking to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation.
Mm-hmm. So this was a memorial of blowing the trumpets. The purpose of the trumpet was when to move, when to go. When it was time for God to journey them through the wilderness, the trumpet was blown, wasn't it? It was also a signal for war. It had many signals. They had to know the sound of the trumpet to know what to do. It also was a trumpet of assembly. Now, so what are we talking about in the trumpet here, a feast of trumpets? Is this not the second coming of the Lord? It's a trumpet of assembly. Now, if we apply this to the church, we're looking for the trumpet to sound, and it did in Christ to rise first, and we which are alive remain to be caught together to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But if we're applying that to Israel, God is going to blow the trumpet for war first, and then assembly afterward. And so then read Numbers 29:12.
And on the 15th day of the seventh month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work, and ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days.
Mm-hmm. So we have the same thing there, only we read that it would be a day, a Sabbath unto the Lord, to where they would do no work whatsoever. Won't that be wonderful when our trumpet sounds and all work will be over? We'll go to meet the Lord in the air.